prior to our scripture passage from Luke's gospel, two of Jesus' disciples were walking from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus, and they are joined by a stranger who doesn't seem to know about Jesus' crucifixion. The disciples tell the stranger all about what has happened over the past few days, about Jesus' arrest and death, about the women going to the tomb that morning and finding it empty, about the women returning and telling them that Jesus was alive, about the disciples and those around them not believing the women, and even going to the tomb themselves and finding it empty. Now at that point, the stranger, who is Jesus, begins to interpret various scriptures to the disciples that pertain to himself. But it is only when they sit down and eat that they recognize that this stranger in their midst is Jesus. And then Jesus disappears immediately, leaving the disciples. And then the disciples return to Jerusalem to share with the others what has happened. And that is where we pick up the story. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondered, Jesus said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Imagine trying to convince someone that you're alive. Now, I don't mean trying to look alert to the English teacher after dozing in class. I'm thinking of the challenge of actually having to prove that you're not physically dead. Peter Marty, the editor of the Christian Century, shares a story of a man with such a predicament. It seems that a few years ago in Austin, Texas, a Vietnam veteran named Charles Hubbard received a letter from the U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs. And the letter informed Mr. Hubbard that he was, in fact, dead. And as a result of his death, his family needed to return thousands of dollars in benefits that they had been collecting. Hubbard was a victim of stolen identity, and he found that his checking account had been closed by the VA. Only after he made an extensive case for being alive did the VA finally believe him. But they informed him that it would take 8 months for his pension benefits to be restored. That is, it would take 8 months for him to officially be brought back to life. The resurrected Christ has his own problems convincing the disciples that he is alive and well, that he is bodily present with them. First with Mary, who doesn't recognize him until he says her name, then with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he walks all that way with them, deep in conversation. But it isn't until they sit down to eat that they finally realize that it's Jesus. And here in today's text, Jesus is entering a home in Jerusalem where the disciples and the others are gathered. The disciples are trying to make some sense of their world. Their world has been turned upside down. Jesus, their friend, their Lord and leader, has been tried, publicly mocked, and brutally crucified. And because of their cowardice, they have watched him die from a distance and now fear themselves. And they find themselves huddled in grief and despair and fear. And as they attempt in someone's living room to hatch out a going forward plan, Jesus himself, unexpectedly and unannounced, appears among them and offers them peace. Peace be with you. But instead of responding, and also with you, the disciples freak out. They are terrified and believe that they're seeing a ghost. But Jesus invites his friends to come close. Really close. Close enough so that they can take his hands in theirs. Close enough so that they can rub his feet with their fingers. As they come in close, touching Jesus' hands and feet, feeling his clothing, stroking his face to ensure that he is not a ghost, Luke tells us that they were joyful. Yet we're also told that the disciples remain unconvinced, disbelieving that Jesus is really standing in front of them, before their eyes, in the flesh. So Jesus tries something else. Have you anything to eat? Now I smile whenever I hear this line, because it is the first thing that my brother Doug always said when coming into my parents' house. When he was off at school or living at the fire station or in his own home even, whenever he'd come back to my folks' house, he'd go straight to the cookie jar and say, "Have you anything to eat?" Jesus is determined to try to help these disciples know that he is not a ghost. And what better way? What better way than sharing a meal, a sign of deep intimacy, friendship, unity, not to mention ghosts don't eat. He then begins to explain things to them, explain scripture to them. Now here is Jesus, having just returned from the brutal, lonely journey from life to death and back. But his executive team, his partners in ministry, the future of the church, are freaking out and filled with disbelief. But Jesus doesn't seem concerned with their beliefs. He invites them to touch him and then invites himself to a meal in their home. When they know that they belong, that is, that Jesus, that he is really with them, that they belong to Jesus, then he begins to open their minds to understand the scriptures. And again, we see this pattern that we saw with Mary and with Thomas. Jesus comes to them, claims them as belonging, even though they've deserted him, denied him, and let him die. Once he shows his acceptance of them, then he attends to what they should believe. Again, we see the pattern. First belong, and then you can begin the process of figuring out what you believe. While the opening of the scripture and the teaching are vitally important, they come after the fear has been dispelled, after the belonging has been established and a meal is shared. Now that the disciples understand that they belong, they are told they are to be witnesses to this love and forgiveness that is present in Jesus. Do you recall what Jesus instructs us to share until he comes again? It's not a lecture. It's not even an anthem or a prayer of confession. It is a meal. This meal. Jesus instructs us to repeat regularly the act of invitation, of drawing together, of sharing food, of pausing long enough to lean in and touch and taste and be fed and filled together. Eating together is an essential part of what Christians do. It's right up there with caring for the poor and gathering for worship. Our strength does not come from our certainty. Our faith is not about believing a particular way. It's about community. It's about identity. It's about grace. Jesus comes to us and invites us to share this meal, not because we've done anything to deserve a seat at the table, not because we believe the right theology about this meal, not because we're without sin, not because we understand Jesus' mission, not because we've never deserted Jesus. Jesus invites us to share this meal because we, like the disciples, belong. And we belong because of who Jesus is, our Savior, our Messiah, our brother. We belong because Jesus says we do. We belong in spite of all the reasons that we really should not belong. And we come to this table because of our hunger. And we ask God, have you anything to eat? And God attends to our deepest hunger. And when we've come to this table and touched grace and tasted community, we can be witnesses to what it is like to know you belong to God, that you belong to the God of the universe. Even while we continue to wander in Jerusalem, in Albany, and to the ends of the earth,